Would you turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21? We're very familiar with it. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," which is really telling us to have a mind that is free from sensuality and filth of the world, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to accomplish something positive in your life, and that is to save your souls. Now, though you're saved, there might be things that you can still be saved from that the devil's trying to entrap you in, many snares. And so, but the way it's going to happen is you receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word meekness is very akin to humility, because it's really talking about being teachable. And the question would be to all of us is, how teachable are we? Because if we're not teachable, we're not going to learn anything. We have been taught so many things as far as being brought up in this world and religion and everything, that a lot of it we find as we approach it from God's viewpoint, that we see where we need some correction in our life and adjustment of our beliefs so that we can receive what God has to say to us. If we cannot receive what God is saying to us, then it's not going to benefit us, is it? It's going to be something that we're going to, either a person receives it or he shuts it out. He blocks it, he resists it, he fights it, and all the things that would come with that. And then looking over to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, the context here is dealing with the Pharisee and the publican. As we all know, one was a braggart, yet the other one didn't have much of a brag about him at all. He humbled himself. And this is what Jesus says about the man that humbled himself and beat himself upon the breast and asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, that is the one who was asking God to be merciful to him and didn't brag about all of his accomplishments, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or humiliated, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, I mean, humility and meekness go a lot together, because it's a humble person that is a teachable person. A teachable person is a humble person, and that he's willing to receive what God has to say to him. If we can't receive exhortation, rebuke, correction, and all of those things that comes with being, you know, in a church and being in leadership, when somebody has something to say to you, or as a father being able to say something to your children, or as a husband being able to guide your wife in certain things and having discretion and making decisions, then problems are going to arise. And so I want to just talk tonight about the need for humility. The need for humility. I think there's a deep need in our church as individuals, not speaking about the world, definitely needs it. Politicians definitely need it. Lawyers definitely need it. A lot of people need it. But guess who needs it? Us. And I think there's a real deep need of that. If a man has a need of something, then he will search for it. He will open himself up to the Lord for it. Because the very opposite of humility is pride, self-righteousness, know-it-all, arrogant person. It is not something that is pleasant to be around, because it's a person who's stiff-necked, a person who thinks that they know more than anybody else. And we have a lot of that in this world today, but it can get into the churches, it can get into people. I mean, all you got to do is send a person off to college and they can come back the way. Nothing against college now, don't get me down, get me wrong. But a person can come back thinking they know more than anybody else, and they can't humble themselves. And sometimes a person can be very well educated and knowledgeable of a lot of things, but he can't receive a message from somebody else who's maybe uneducated or simpler in mind than he is. You know, you look at like person like Smith Wigglesworth, who had a very hard time writing and even speaking until he got the Holy Spirit, and he didn't pronounce words very well from everything I've read about him, but yet God used him mightily. People would listen to what he had to say. And a lot of people who were very affluent and educated and knowledgeable and proud people got delivered and got healed because they were willing to listen to something the man had to say because of his relationship with God and what the word said and him expressing it. And maybe he, you know, wasn't the best speaker in the world, but nonetheless, they received something and they benefited from it. It helped them. So pride can be a very bad thing, as we see here in the context, this man saying, well, you need, because he's speaking to people who trusted in themselves, people who depend upon their own abilities and achievements and who they are and what they have gained in life. And, you know, because, I mean, you work hard for something in life. I mean, even education, there's a lot of work involved in being able to go through school and to do your work and get to the end of it where you get a diploma and then you're ready for life. It's a lot of work involved in that. But that can puff you up. But doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffs up? And all that knowledge can puff a person up, so you can learn a lot, and then you can go out there. You can go to a mechanic school and learn a lot about being a mechanic, but then you go into the garage, and there's people that have been there for 30 years and never been educated, but they know how to take cars apart and put them back together. And you come in there trying to tell them something, and you can be wrong and real stupid. And they'll let you know it real quick because they have experienced, they've been involved in it. You've just learned it academically. Now you've got to be an apprenticeship where you can really get a hold of things and get your hands dirty and learn by experience. And that goes on with, you know, a lawyer, a freshman out of college, and he can go in there and think he's going to get that prosecutor and knock him out, but that prosecutor is going to lay him low. And that's the way it is a lot of times because a person thinks more highly of himself than he should. It can happen in religion. It can happen in Christianity where people think, they think, man, I'm it. I got the answers. I mean, I've read the Bible backwards and forwards. I've memorized thousands of scriptures. I know all of the answers. And look at me. And the problem is that person falls flat on their face. And so this is a universal law about whosoever exalts himself will be brought down, and whoever humbles himself shall be lifted up. Now, we understand laws. When we speak of universal law, we're talking about something that's an absolute thing. Let me ask you a question, all of y'all educated people. If I throw something up in the air, is it just going to suspend itself in the air and hang there? What's it going to do? It's going to fall down. That's a law. What goes up comes down. And now you apply that to pride, it's the same thing. Whatever gets puffed up, somewhere it's going to get humbled. Somewhere. Now either it's voluntarily, where you see I have a need, to really open my heart to God and to get help in my life and receive his word that can save me and deliver me in certain areas of my life. Or you go on in your arrogance, I don't believe that stuff, and you can find out down the road somewhere, God's going to have to humble you. Now, let me make it very clear. You don't want God to humble you. That's not the kind of experience you want in your life. Now, God can do it. God puts you in positions and situations in order to create the atmosphere for you to admit your need. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, I put you into this wilderness in order to humble you, to know what was in your heart. So God created the whole thing for them to go through it because they've been in, you know, a long time, 400 and some years in isolation and Egyptian bondage, and now here they're coming out, and God's delivered them mightily. But he says, now, I'm going to take you through this wilderness experience because I don't want you to get puffed up. I got some lessons you've got to learn in life. Don't think just because all these miracles took place and you're out of the bondage now that everything is just hunky-dory, because you need to learn some things. And so he gave them the Ten Commandments through Moses, we know. We know a lot of the stories that happened and how they were stiff-necked and they were proud, and God had to deal with some of them. God had to chase them. God had to even judge some of them in a severe way. We all acknowledge that. But we don't seem to, I guess, get a good hand on that or our minds wrapped around it when it comes to us personally and individually. That God can also do the same thing with us. And so this is a law that has a no respect for a person. None whatsoever. None. And you can say, well, but you don't know. Hey, look, I'm a smart person. I've been to college, done all this, or look at me, I've got 50 years experience. It doesn't make no difference. The law does not respect you in that sense. Because if you humble yourself, then God is going to be sure that you will be successful and be lifted up in places that he wants you to be. But if you don't humble yourself, but you exalt yourself and push yourself forward and your agenda and your concepts and ideas away from what God has to say, then you're going to find somewhere you're going to come down low. God's going to have to do that in your life. So no man can approach God on his own merit. Not one of you in here can do that. Anybody that says that I can approach God on my own merit is deceived and he's a fool. And it's self-righteousness, which is a context again of Luke chapter 18. This man was, he trusted in himself and he was righteous and he despised others. And that could be a problem in a person's life because they think that because they can do it on their own, they don't need God. I don't need God in my life. I make my own decisions. You hear me? And that's a person who is in line for somewhere along the line to be, you know, grabbed by the invisible hand of God and pushed down into the dirt, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And God can do that if he wants to. So we go right to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and we know this. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man boast. Boast. That's pride. No man has a boast about being saved. Our boast is in the Lord. Oh, he saved me. I was wicked and an evil person, yet God came into my life and saved me. That's just a simple testimony. I did nothing to achieve this. When you have any religious system that can make you feel like that you are feel good about yourself because you go to church and you merit something, then you're going to get into that self-righteous mode. Because then you feel like if I do these things, then God will accept me because I do those things. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to do right. Don't get me wrong. But people get these concepts in their mind, like the Catholic Church and some others, that, you know, the things that they do because they do those and they're better than anybody else. And that's not true. Then you feel like I can go to God and I merit something because of what I've done. And then we get to the whole things where people say, I believe at the end of my life that God's going to look at my good works versus my bad, and my good will outweigh my bad. Therefore, you merit something. Meritorious. Well, the only thing that merit comes in for us is that Jesus died for us, and it's based upon his blood that we're saved, his life given for our life. Man cannot save himself except he repent of his sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's where it all starts, doesn't it? It certainly does. For we are saved by grace, not of through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God initiated it. God started it. He begun the work in your life. You might have went to church. You might have heard something. You might have had good parents. You might not have had it. But somewhere along the line, you had an epiphany, an awakening. Something happened inside of you that made you begin to think more about God. Whether it was opening the Bible, attending a church, or going to somebody that you knew who was a Christian and talking to them, something initiated that invisibly, behind the scenes, working, just began to work in your life. You might have been brought up in the church and still not saved, but one day God begins to show you you're not, and then he deals with you, and he opens your heart. God did that. You just didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go get saved. I'm going to be a good guy now. It don't work that way. And people who do that are proud and arrogant people. So you had to really make a choice somewhere when God deals with you and initiates this whole thing. You have to make a choice of your will, that when God's grace comes into your life and initiates the whole thing and shows you something which is grace working in your life, then you have to make a decision. I need the Lord. I need to humble myself and ask him to forgive me and lay my life before him and invite him to come into my life and to take over. It's such a simple message, but it's so difficult for people who are intellectual and smart and achievers and the noble, the wise, and the mighty. And it's so difficult for them to think, I can just receive something and all I have to do is believe for it. I don't have to do anything. Well, you do have to do something. You have to believe. You have to repent. But there's nothing else you have to do. You have to believe upon him who died for you, because it's based upon the merit of Jesus that you're saved. Because God looks at what he did, the work of the cross, on your behalf. That's what God sees. And that's what you believe in. You have to believe that what the Bible says about Jesus and his death upon the cross, the atoning death of Christ, you have to believe that that is what God requires of you to believe in order to be saved. And it requires a repentance. It really makes a man have to lower himself down from his high intellectual pedestal and say, I need the Lord in my life. It really does. And so it's only by God's grace we can believe. For it's of faith that it might be of grace, it says in Romans. Because when you do exercise your faith and you believe, you look back and you see, well, God did all of this. Like we said before, I mean, it's an invitation given out to you, and you come and you believe. When you walk back through the door, you look on the other side of that door, and it says, by grace you're saved. You have nothing to boast about. See, something happened to you, and there was a lot going on, and a struggle, and you know the emotions, the feelings, and everything going on. You repented and asked Christ to come in your life, and you feel better now. I mean, something happened spiritually and supernaturally in your life. And when you get to that point, you come across that threshold, and you kind of look back at what really happened. You realize, I couldn't have done it without God. It's only His grace. One day that happened in your life, one way or another. Just all of a sudden, you begin to hear it in a different way because God opens your ears, He opens your heart, to begin to see exactly what God had to say. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 says, God who worketh in you. It's God who worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And therefore we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's always God doing it. So you can't begin to do anything right until God works in you. Well, you can do things in life, but do it right. Do it on God's terms. Do it in a way that pleases Him. You can't do it right till He shows you. You can say you love your wife and you honor her and you cherish her and blah, blah. You can say all those things until God shows you how to do it His way. You say, well, I love my husband until God shows you how to submit to him and really love him and give yourself to him the way God says to do it. And then everything changes because you begin to see it in a different way now because He worked in you. And it changes your whole mindset, your whole lifestyle. Everything is new. So there's always this thing, you know, grace is always working in our life, even before and after salvation. God works in us. I mean, James chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us there that God gives grace to the humble. Remember that passage? God gives grace to the humble. Grace does not come into a proud person's life. It's there knocking at the door, but it can't come till you humble yourself. And once you humble yourself, something enters into your life that changes the way you think. But he goes on to say this, but God resists the proud. Whew. God resists the proud. Just like in Luke 18 here. Jesus never said it. I mean, some people might be offended today if Jesus said that. He'd never apologize for that. That's for sure. Because he's letting that man know where he stood. He said, you trust in your own self. You're a self-righteous person. You're arrogant. But he says, I resist you. I don't want anything to do with a proud person. That's what God says. How do we feel about that when God says that? How do we look at that? And how do we, our analytical minds, how do we process that? Well, God don't want nothing to do with a person who is haughty and proud and arrogant and think that they can do everything without Him. God wants us to depend upon Him. Put our confidence in Him and trust in Him in all that we do. But after we're saved, we have to continue to humble ourselves before God. It's something that goes on. Every time you open this word, you must humble yourself. Every time you open this word, you must receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to deliver you. You've got to learn to receive. And that's what a humble person does. He receives it. He might not like what he hears a lot of times, but he says, boy, I need that because that's so true. Because you see it as truth. You don't see it just as an opinion or something to debate. The word of God wasn't made for you to just oppose or to debate. But it was made in order to correct you and to teach you and to equip you and to give you faith and all the things we just recently talked about as far as encouragement to, you know, overcomers. Because God's word is able to do a whole lot of things in our life if we are willing to humble ourselves and be teachable. Sometimes, I mean, you know, you say, well, somebody might say something to you about something being wrong. So I don't see that. And you get all huffed up and puffed up and, you know, you swell up like a toad on a lily pad. But then down the road, God shows you that was right. That was right. And you go back to what the Bible says. You realize, how did I get into that? Was it my pride that got it into me? Was it curiosity? Like, you know, curiosity kills the cat. Don't tell me satisfaction brought him back because that don't apply here. But what we're looking at is the fact that God requires us to do this, but to humble yourself. Now you can say, well, I don't have to come to church and learn anything. I know everything. What would that be? Pride. I don't need to learn anything, man. I've read my Bible myself. Who do you think you are? It's always something God can teach you. I mean, God teach me something while I'm here watching you and listening to testimony. I can learn something. At least I better start, you know, keeping my attitude in that direction. But Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and following tells us something very similar to all of this, because you just see too much pride today. It's almost something, it's evil. Absolutely evil. But Titus 3 verse 5. Let's pick up verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes so great and wonderful. No. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived. We served our own lust and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way unregenerate people are. Some of them are a little more slick at it than others are. Cunning, crafty, deceitful, cover up. But they're still that way. It's in there. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So nothing we've done as far as works of righteousness caused God to appear to us and open our hearts, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, again, it shows us there that once you enter into a right relationship by faith, you have to continue in that relationship. Because once you get saved and everything, you can say, well, man, I'm saved and I don't need anything else. Oh, yes, you do. You need him every day. I need thee every hour, every moment. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They don't see their need. The need of being teachable, the need of being humble before God and learning what God has to say about life. Just young people, a lot of, you know, if you're young, teenagers growing up, but Lord have mercy, you're growing up and just because you have a little education and you've learned a lot of things doesn't make you exempt from the need of being taught, from the need of humbling yourself and learning what God has for you in life. Even though you've heard it 10,000 times, it doesn't exempt you from not hearing it again. Because God always wants to remind us and correct us and adjust our lives and bring that conviction back, keep it fresh before our eyes so that we can guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we have to keep ourselves at that place where we're looking into the mirror of God's Word and we're seeing what is right. So what makes me worthy? What makes you so worthy? Is it your wealth? Is it your achievements? Is it your education, your good looks? You can look in the mirror and think highly of yourself. You really could. A conceited person. They see themselves as, you know, better than anybody else or smarter than anybody else or whatever, how you want to word it or phrase it. But what makes me worthy is nothing within me. Nothing within me, nothing within you makes you worthy. God loves you, but what makes you worthy is the fact that he has bestowed upon you his love. What makes you so worthy is the fact that he has saved you and opened the door for you to come to him. And the fact that you believe in him, then that makes you accepted in the beloved. It makes you of great value because now you are in Christ and you are a precious possession to him. You are his possession. You're bought with a price. You're not your own no more. You belong to him. And God looks at you as one of the, just like a valuable jewel in his hand. Now you belong to him. You're in the palm of his hand. And he cares about everything as far as your life is concerned. So again, like Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting? I mean, if a man talking about works versus, you know, faith, where is boasting? It's excluded. There is no boasting when it comes to faith. There's no boasting when it comes to grace and what God has done in your life. And anybody who, our boast is in the Lord. God saved me. God rescued me. I was drowning in a sea of sin. God pulled me out. I was in the quicksand. I was going down quick and God just grabbed me and pulled me out. I didn't deserve that. It was his choice from eternity. He did it. And you just praise God. So you see, my side is, I am unworthy. I'm vile and just estranged from God. I mean, there's nothing in me that is good. I mean, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But from God's side, he bestowed mercy and grace, as it says right here, not by the works of righteousness, which you did. He bestowed that mercy upon you. So I came here because of. Okay, fine. But the because of goes deeper than just that person or situation you're mentioning. It goes back to God's invisible hand on you and creating the circumstance and the atmosphere that brought you to the place you are. Because God was in that. He's the one who's brought you this far, thus far. And you have to acknowledge that. So he bestowed, I mean, he paid the penalty for me. And so, like, he opened my eyes to see it was all him. And that's quite a something to behold. It's all him. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He forgave me. He was kind to me. He was gracious to me. He was good to me. He was merciful to me. I did not deserve anything. It's just like going out there and looking in this world and going down into the streets of poverty, and you find some person there just getting garbage to survive off of, and you as a wealthy person just grab that person and say, come on, I'm going to take you to my place. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to make something out of you. I'm going to rescue you from this garbage pit. And you take him into your fold, and you take care of him. You love him. You do things for him. You teach him, and you make a better person out of that individual. And you did that by choice. Well, God did that in his choice. He chose you and me, but he did it in eternity, the Bible says. And so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, again, brings it out. I mean, that this is something that God does. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. God has qualified us. The word meet would be better translated, qualified us to be part of the inheritance of those who are in light, the saints. Well, how did we become qualified? Because he chose you, because he gave you grace, and because you repented and you invited him into your life, now you're his treasure. So therefore, you're qualified. He delivered you from the power of darkness, from demonic activity, translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even, you know, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is a great thing, to be forgiven of all the past guilt, the turmoil, the confusion, and the vile and wicked things you did in life that you are guilty over. So again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, he set me in heavenly places with himself. That's a position I have. I didn't earn that, but I'm sitting up by faith with Christ on the throne, because that's where he is. He sits at the right hand of God upon the throne, but we sit there with him by faith. Later it says, as you read through Ephesians, it's going to be, the whole world is going to see this, that we're his inheritance, we're his people. We belong to him. And the whole world is going to see that. And so everything happens in my life as a result of something God had initiated, which is grace. There's no pride in it. There's nothing to boast. There's nothing that we can all say that, well, I did this. We have a tendency to do that because it's always I. I mean, it's like the rich man and, you know, they had all those goods, and he wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger ones because I this and I that. But whose treasure will that be? Well, somebody else will get it. That's exactly what it says. That's over in Luke chapter 12, what it says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. He has shown thee, O man, what does the Lord require of thee? Now, requirement means something we have to meet. It's a condition. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? Do we walk humbly with God? Quiet. Do we really walk humbly with him? Are we teachable? Are we really teachable in the sense that we learn, we get something out of what we're being taught, that it applies to us? We can see in our life where we need that, and maybe where we need to adjust a little bit because we become a little haughty or proud or self-righteous. We're looking down upon other people in a wrong kind of way. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to criticize. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. The hardest thing to do is to look at the positive and realize that you can point people to a higher life, to a better direction in life. Now, there's a time to judge things. The Bible says that. But it's just easy. Everybody just wants to criticize everything so easily because it's a self-righteous thing. That's where we get in the church, a lot of legalism and proud Christians who think that they are better than anybody else. And that creates problems in people's lives. It always does. And so Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us we have the access to his throne of grace. Access. God has given us an open door because of his grace to have access to his throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, you know, come boldly under the throne of grace that we might, you know, find mercy and help in the time of need. We need help. We need it every day. We need it all the time, especially speaking in the context of temptation. And so, you know, faith brings us into the relationship, but he gives us access to his presence. In other words, the reason I can go to God is not because of who I am and my own self-righteous achievements or my abilities. The reason I have access to God is because of Jesus Christ. I know somebody that knows God. His name is Jesus. And he causes me to be able to enter into the presence of the Lord. No man can come except through Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. You can create all the religions you want to, and all of them, you know, they have their exclusive ways and their works and all of their, you know, ideas and concepts of how you can achieve certain things, but none of them really do achieve it. Because the only way to him is through Jesus Christ. And so we know that, like it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Didn't say it was difficult, it says it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Why should I be ashamed of it? It is something that has marked me and enlightened me. I mean, I can look back to 1973 when God started working in my life. It's done nothing but make me a better person. I didn't become that because of me. It's because of his grace. I am who I am by the grace of God. I mean, I still have my weaknesses and my faults. I mean, there are things about me that I don't like. I don't think a lot of people say that, but there are. You realize it. You know that God's got to do a work in your life, and you want him to do a work in your life, but you can't resist that. So 1 John chapter 5 tells us about being a born again. Then if we're born again, we overcome the world. This is the faith that overcomes the world. This is the victory we have in Christ that overcomes us, even our faith in Jesus Christ, because we're born again. So if a man's born again, he's got something, this grace is working in him, giving him that faith to be able to achieve things in the name of Christ. Not on his own merit, not on his own ability or achievement or because of his, you know, success in life or because of his wealth or because of his education, but because of Jesus Christ. And so, but along with our faith, we have to remember that humility is required. I think one time I told a message on faith's best friend was humility. Best friend faith can have is humility. And that's the truth. There ain't nothing better in the world than having that beside you all the time, thinking, you got to humble yourself. You need to be careful that you don't become so puffed up in your head because you've read so much or because you know so much or learned so much or achieved so much. Don't become puffed up. Because once you do that, Satan's going to get into your life and you're going to go astray from the Lord. Because that's what pride does. It takes a person in the wrong direction. So you got to keep a right mental attitude before God and one another. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, put on the, be clothed with humility, which is basically, you know, put on the apron of humility. So let's get a great big apron and, you know, you put it around your neck. You see those chef's aprons, it goes around your neck and you tie it around you and it goes all the way down. So the whole front is covered up to keep, you know, if I guess if you're a butcher, keeps everything off your clothes. But let's just put a great big word on that apron called humility. Because that's what God requires of you. And so when you're talking to other people and you know more than they do, don't try to make them think you know more than they do. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because you always want to, let me show you what I know. Let me show you how smart I am. And you push it a little too far. Well, that's pride. Because you're looking back at what you know. You could say it a little differently. Well, let me show you what I've learned. And help people. Point them in the right direction. Quit being so puffed up about everything that you know. And so put on the badge of humility, the apron of humility. Why would we do that? Why would we put on something called an apron of humility? John 13 comes to mind when Jesus washed their feet. He humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. So I would think if we do that, it's because we're showing that we're willing to serve one another. That's what humility, I mean, serving one another. Now, that's not something that we are used to doing, is serving somebody. But that's why we would want to be having this apron of humility on us, because it's by love that we do serve one another. The needs other people have, the being able to pray for them, to help them, to guide them, direct them in ways that would be beneficial to them, So that's what it's about. So like Romans 12, 4 says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. And the word think, I mean, this is a thought process. You begin to think more of yourself than you should. You can look back and see what you've achieved and where you've come from and all the, you know, look how many prayers I've got. Look how many people I've won to the Lord. Or, I mean, speaking from an evangelical standpoint, you could say all that stuff. Look what I've accomplished. Look what God's done for me. Well, isn't that bragging? Well, shouldn't we have our, you know, boast in the Lord? Say, you know, it's by God's grace that I can say that he's answered my prayers. It's a little different way of saying it. It's by God's grace that we are where we are today. I have no other reason because I don't deserve it. Because all the way along the road, I made a lot of mistakes, and I can look back and say, God didn't have to do anything. He could have said, no, I want you to go through a little longer trial. I want you to stay in that wilderness a little longer because you're too haughty, too proud, and too redneck. I got to do a whole lot more work in your life first before I can answer your prayers. But he answered a lot of them because of his grace and his mercy. Things that we didn't see in our life at certain intervals of our life, we didn't see them, but God answered the prayers. And later on we saw that and said, how long has that been there? That was back there when he answered that little prayer. You just didn't see it then. So God just, he just met you where you were. That's what grace does. Meet you right where you are. But it won't meet you where you are if you don't begin to humble yourself and to become teachable. As long as you're resisting God, you're not going to get anything from him. So like 1 Corinthians 1 says, God doesn't look on the mighty, the noble, and the wise. Not many. Why? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. That's what he says in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That no flesh would glory in his presence. I mean, verse 29 says that verse, no flesh glory or boast or brag in his presence. What right do we have to brag? And so when you look at humility, you look at it in the Old Testament from the viewpoint of the word, studying it and looking at the Hebrew, it's talking about being, you know, bowing down. Bowing down. Because that's a sign of humility. Instead of standing up there with a stiff neck with your nose up in the air looking down at other people. You bow down before somebody else. You remember Jacob did that before Esau as they came together because he seven times he humbled himself. In approaching him, he bowed himself down. Because Esau was on his heels. You read that back over in Genesis chapter 33. And that's the very opposite of a proud person. You know, a proud person would, you know, come to somebody who has a difference between the two. Oh, you want to fight? That's the way a proud person. I'm going to tear you to pieces. But yet, a humble person would bow himself down inside, if nothing else. Not trying to be so high and mighty, but being gracious and giving the benefit of the doubt, being led of the Lord. But we live in an age. Do you think that the Bible speaks of an age of pride? It does. Where? 2 Timothy chapter 3. An age of pride. We're in it. It's not coming on us. It's here. It is so proud. It's so haughty and indifferent to God. And it speaks here, as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, about the last days and perilous times. And listen to some of these words, what it says in verse 2, where it says, lovers of their own self, boasters. That's the word we relate to with pride. Proud. So there's two words right there together where it speaks of boasters and proud. And then it goes on down later and says heady and high-minded. Heady and high-minded. Those are words that relate to pride. Is that in any of us? Do we think we know more than anybody else? I mean, because, you know, you look, I mean, today, I mean, America can get too big for its britches. Any country can get too big for its britches. I think there's a lot of good about America, but at the same time, you get too puffed up about it and think, we better watch out. Because you can put yourself up on a pedestal. You put some, you know, put something other than God where he belongs, and it replaces God. You know, you love the country. You pray for the country. I'm glad I live here and not in China or Iran. Glad for all that. But at the same time, we have to remember that we have to be a humble people. God's used this country because of people, you know, sending out the missionaries and the evangelism. I mean, God has used this country. I don't argue with that. use it to help Israel too. But at the same time, we got to stay with the right spirit. So a lot of times people just get all puffed up because of the, you know, people want to show off their clothes. They want to show off their designer watches, their designer pocketbooks, their designer shoes. And, you know, so, well, you got one of those shirts. I ain't got nothing on my shirt tonight, ever. So you got a polo shirt. You got a little man on there for polo on your shirt. Yeah, if you ever see me with one of those, I guarantee you I didn't pay the full price. I guarantee you I got it for $9.99 somewhere. Because I look for the deals. But I'd just soon take it off. You'd like to write them and say, how much will you give me a week to be able to wear this shirt to advertise for you? That's what they ought to do. You said that to a Ford man one time when they put that little thing back there. And you know, you put Sheehy Ford back. So how much you going to give me a month for that owner? What do you mean? I'm going to ride around this country and I'm going to show Sheehy, Sheehy, Sheehy. I mean, what am I going to get for it? Nothing. Well, they laugh. But you say, you know, it's the truth. They want you to advertise free for them. But at the same time, let's get back on message here. 1 John 2, verse 15 and following says, love not the world nor the things in the world. If all is in the world, it doesn't say good about it, does it? Because all is in the world. See, the world is our enemy. Don't forget that. If all is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of what? It's of the world. Now, the pride of life is whichever promotes pride. I would look at it as a general term, but it's whatever promotes pride. And you have that today in the elite media. They think that they are better than anybody else, that they know more than anybody else. And they are anti-religion, anti-Christianity. They're anti just about everything except what they want to be right. And they're proud and they're haughty and indifferent to anything. They're unteachable. I mean, they just don't have those learning moments. And so you look at a lot of things today and a person's position. There are people who are in poverty, but yet they have a Cadillac sitting outside in front of their house. That's pride. Because it signifies a message. My house might be falling to pieces, but I got a Cadillac I can drive. And it's got a navigation system in it, too. But I pay $500 a month for it, and I can't afford that. I got to get it from welfare. They don't tell the whole story. Pride. Well, people get, you know, they wear the designer clothes in order to be recognized by something. Somebody says, well, where'd you get that? Say, well, that's a nice handbag you got. Where'd you get that? Man, you paid a lot for that, didn't you? Then they look and you say, yeah, I did. I paid $300 for it. Then they look at it real closely and say, I saw one of those up in New York when I was up there. It's called a knockoff. You get them for $29. That humbles them a little bit. Because I'd soon have the knockoff because it holds goods. If it's a pocketbook and it holds it, that's fine. Doesn't have to be some big designer thing, big name. But people do that for reasons, because it's recognition. And whether it's the car, whether it's the home, whether it's education, it's all about power. So pride becomes really a real pretentious thing. Look at me. And it's something that's bad. People have pride of the possessions that they have. Antiques. You could go down a list of things. The pride of life. It's not of the Father. Because God hates pride. That's what the Bible is clearly telling us. And so only those who do the will of God will abide forever, it says, as you read in verse 17. Everything else is going to pass away. When you look at the New Testament, the word humility, same concept. It just talks about lowing, a low-lying, low degree. You bow down. In Acts 20 and verse 19, this statement is made about serving. Because we go back to that, Acts 20 and verse 19. Saying the Lord with all serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of Jews. Now Paul's speaking about his life as he's speaking to the church at Ephesus before he leaves. But he's saying that serving the Lord with all humility of mind, his service was based upon he knew who God was. God chose him, went out of due time, brought him into His wonderful grace, and here's a man. Turn his life around, serving the Lord with humility of mind. Do we serve the Lord? Do we have that mindset that we're, you know, like, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2? Because the mind which was in him certainly was being of a servant. He became humble to the cross, to the death of the cross, did he not? Why? For you and me. And to serve be in a servant's form. So lowliness of mind, esteeming each better than himself. I mean, it's used in our right relationships with God and with one another. esteeming each better than themselves. That's not something you see much of. Admit it. You tell me you can look at everybody you see and you esteem them better than you. That's not the way we calculate things. There's that fault-finding, judgmental, critical attitude in us so often that we look a lot at I'm better than. And that's becoming self-righteous. And you got to be careful with that kind of thing. That's what we're warned about in Luke chapter 18 again. And so the reason we realize God recognizes us is because we humble ourselves. Let's listen to these scriptures in Proverbs. I just listen to these. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16, verse 19. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So it's just emphasizing humility. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Who do you think of when you think about that? Can you think of anybody? Let me read it to you again. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Was there a man named Mordecai? And what was that man's name? Haman. He wanted to get rid of him. He was proud and he was haughty. Well, what happened at the end? Guess who got humbled and humiliated, and guess who got exalted? So, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22, 4. Humility brings, and the fear of the Lord bring riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 29, 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Just those, I could go through the Psalms and all, but just Proverbs, just those few, tell you something that the Bible emphasizes this subject a whole lot. And it really would be good for us to recognize that and apply it to our lives. So a person who recognizes that God is in control, that God is the one that they have to depend upon, that they have to, you know, lay their life down for. I'm here, Lord, whatever you want. I will do what you require of me. Not my will, but your will. Just the cross. The cross always brings humility. Because if a person's going to deny himself, he's got to humble himself. Nobody's humbled himself that's proud. They don't. They exalt themselves. They say, I don't need a cross. I don't need to deny myself. I don't need to do that. That's crazy. That's religious talk. No, it's not. It's God talk. It's what God says to do. And so God does what he wants, the way he wants, when he wants. I recognize that because he's in control. He's in control of the affairs of man. He's in control of our lives. When we make a wrong decision, can God correct it? And if we don't see that wrong decision, can God chasten us in order to cause us to come into the right understanding? This is what I require. Yes, he can. And you got to humble yourself when you're in a state of chastisement. I mean, go back and read the book of Job. Job found himself between a rock and a hard place, if you want to say it that way. And one thing that God required of him was to humble himself. And he did. Finally, his eyes were open. His ears had heard, but now his eyes are open to see. And he humbled himself and repented. Because he was, you know, the whole thing about Job that people don't get, they read the book of Job and they try to think, well, you know, Job was a good man. And can't understand why all this happened to him. Job was a good man. But he had something, he had that presumptuous sin of self-righteousness. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. They begin to presume that they're all right with God when they're not. That is a dangerous, death-blowing sin. It's so subtle and deceiving that it works in a lot of people's lives. So I am what I am by the grace of God, and so are you. And we have to constantly recognize it. I mean, you see how, let's see how humility is expressed in a godly person. How is it expressed? Well, a godly person expresses humility by his dependence upon God. He says, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going to look to the Lord for an answer. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I want to see what God has to say about this. And so it's a heart that really knows that I am nothing without God. Like, you know, John 15, without him, you can do nothing. See, we can go to Philippians 4:13. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can boast about that, so we get arrogant about it and not keep the other side. But you know, I can't do nothing without him. I can do all things through him, but I need him to work in me to do it. You got to be real careful, because you get to that place, you start using scripture and twisting it to your own destruction. You get haughty over that. And it's a mind that doesn't think more highly of itself, like we said in Romans chapter 12, just the way we think, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you think down at other people and think you're smarter than other people, you're better than other people, you think it all the time, and you got a puffiness inside of you. And you're in line for this fall that the Bible speaks of in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. But it's also the actions of a man. See, it has to do with the heart, the mind, the actions, because humility just penetrates the whole being. The actions, the way we live, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we speak, and all that we do. Would you say that a rude person is a humble person? No, he's not. Would you say that a person who is a gossip is a humble person? Mm-mm. A critic? They're not humble. Their speech is betraying them, because it's something working there. We often don't see it ourselves. Remember in Isaiah chapter 14, we know that the first sin in the universe was pride. The very first sin. It began right at the throne of God. Here's Lucifer, who was an archangel, who was in charge of, there's dominions and principalities out there. It's beyond our imagination. I mean, space, all the equipment and the telescopes cannot begin to see out here into the spiritual realm. You know, but we know that Lucifer had a certain amount of angels assigned to him that he ruled over. But he led them in rebellion against God and said, I will be like God. I will exalt myself to his throne. I will become as God. And that goes all the way through the book, the Bible, to the end of the Revelation, because he's always lifting himself up. That's what Antichrist will do. But we know what happened to him. He was barred down. He was thrown and cast out of heaven to his rank and to his rule. The next place we see him after that in eternity is in creation, when God had created the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve. We see him creeping in there. And what does he do? Appeals to the pride. You'll be like gods. Trust me. We can just educate your mind a little better. We make it more broader, and you'll learn so much. You'll be so smarter and better than everybody else. That's what a lot of people get the concept from. And so, but it says in Ezekiel 28, it says iniquity was found in him. And that iniquity, that lawlessness that was found in him, was pride. Pride. It brought him down. And so, you got to be careful, because the devil's trying to tempt us a lot of times to be that way. Remember in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, in the context, Jesus said that he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Well, who's he giving? Give them to babes. Symbolic of those who are humble. Babies are more teachable than the grown-ups. Yes, they are. Supposed to be. A lot of times you find that babies in Christ aren't that way always. But he says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, in the context, come unto me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the babe. He's speaking to the person who's teachable, who's willing to learn something. Because if you think you know it all, if you think you know everything about life and how you're supposed to function, and as a teenager, as a man, as a woman, as a preacher, whatever, if you think you know everything, you're already deceived, because you don't. You don't. Because we constantly need his wisdom, we constantly need his help, and we need his grace, and God gives it to us if we just keep our minds in the right direction. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we should, and we know our dependence is upon him. And so, in John chapter 6, he tried to make Jesus a king. What did he do? See, the most people you come in, you want to promote them. And they are right in there. But they want that more than anything else, because now, I mean, that's nice. Most politicians want to stay in because they get more power. They can be on certain boards and certain places within Congress. And one that's retiring right now is retiring because he knows he's not going to get back in, but he would stay in if he thought he could, because he's going to be in control of the finances. That's powerful. That's the most powerful man in the country. You say, well, the president, a man got hold of that financial committee and can start steering things. He's a powerful man. And so he's retiring because he knows he ain't going to win. But if he thought he'd win, he'd stay in because it's power. Don't think politicians aren't proud. They're proud as they can be. Oh, they get power in their hands. And preachers get that way too. There's one right now that you better, I don't even look for him. Don't even read his books. Don't go to his site. The last name's Driscoll. He's a pervert. Got 19,000 followers in four states. And all he teaches is perversion of sex in the marriage. But people, young people follow him. He's proud and he's arrogant. And they invite people, inviting him into the church to teach people. I'd bar the doors and bring my shotgun with me and say, stay out of here. Don't want you around this place because it's filthy. And yet this is something in our culture because it's the last days. They're proud, they're boasters, heady, and high-minded. And so people get involved in those kind of things. In John chapter 19, he stood before Pilate and he told Pilate, and Pilate said, I have the power. He said, you have no power over me except God give it to you. And that's so true. Now, that's God talking to man. God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He put that man in his place. He didn't like it a whole lot, but he got put in his place. You don't have any power except God gives it to you. And people running around here, you know, charismatics running saying, come watch the gifts operate. You can't get the gifts to operate on demand. It's the grace of God. They're grace gifts. Charisma. They function when God wants them to, the way he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to. It has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with God. We're just vessels. We're just hoses. And so we're told to follow his example in 1 Peter 2:21 because we're supposed to follow his example of humility, aren't we? As much as anything else. His example of love and everything else. But example of humility. And when they tried to make him a king, he didn't want to. He took off to the mountains. And that's why it's good to go to the mountains. I'm glad he didn't say he took off to the beach. And so in Luke chapter 10 and you know 19 says he's given his power over all the power of the enemy. But they came back in verse 17, says he came back rejoicing that the devils were subject to them. And Jesus recorrected them. Whoa. You'd be more happy that your name's written in the book of life. See, were they proud because they had a deliverance ministry? Were they proud because they saw people getting delivered and they got all excited about it and they puffed them up? I would assume so. Because he kind of put them in their place right there and said, there's something more important. It's the fact that your name's written in the book of life. And it wouldn't be there except by my grace. I gave you this power. It's not something that you have that you can do it on demand. So he corrected them about that. And so, again, there's temptations that a lot of people can get into. Temptations to want to, oh, I had a vision, or I had a dream, or God spoke. When people start saying a lot, God told me, watch out. My flags go up. Now, I know God can tell people things. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, just got that, it's like going down the road and the yellow light goes off. You got to slow down, right? So I kind of listen. That little flag goes up and says, okay, I'm listening. But I'm waiting for that red light to go off too. Because when people start talking that way, usually you're going to deal with a religious spirit. Somewhere along the line, it's all about, you know, God told me, God told me. Well, God speaks to us through his word. Clear and concise, and there's no error in it whatsoever. And so we can't flaunt anything. We can't pretend to be something that we're not. We can only be what God wants us to be as his grace works in our life. I mean, even in 1 Timothy 3, when he's talking about a bishop, a man desires an office of a bishop, which is an elder. He desires a good thing. And in context, he says, not being a novice. Not being a novice. What is a novice? Novice is a newcomer called newbies. You're brand new. You got the fresh smell of a new birth on you, but that's about it. Still, I mean, the soap of the blood of Jesus that's cleansed you and the washing of the water of the word, still just as fresh as it can be. But you are about as ignorant can be. See, that humbles you. What do you mean? I just got my diploma. You're still ignorant when it comes to spiritual things. And that's the problem with a whole lot of people, young people. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on you, but young people think that they know a whole lot. And yet they don't pay a whole lot of attention. They're not hearing what God is saying. And they make a lot of foolish decisions in their life that takes them down the wrong road. Because one decision can take you, you make one wrong decision, how many roads you're going to end up going down, you're going to wish you never saw. It's because of one wrong decision. You think about that. Because it's a big change. I've often thought about it in my life. Some of the decisions I could have made way back in my life, before I even knew my wife. Boy, they would have taken me down a road, devastation. And even after that, You made decisions. I mean, hard choices sometimes, difficult, but they opened up other doors, other channels and avenues that you went down. You look back and you see, man, God preserved you. God kept you. God was there, and it's all God. And you think often about it, you just sit there and shiver sometimes with fear, thinking, if I'd have made that decision, where would I be? I would not be here. None of you would be here. That's true. It'd be a whole different ballgame. You know, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. You ever seen that movie? You haven't, you ought to see it. Because, I mean, man had a bit, you know, it was a big influence. And yet something happened. He wanted to kind of just take his life, but God spared him and showed him, you know, how bad it could have been without him. And that's the way all of our lives are. Our lives have become light and salt. It's a whole different life, how we now function and operate because of decision to come to Jesus Christ, because of his grace in our lives, because God had a plan for you. And that plan led you down this avenue in order to achieve certain things, in order to influence other people's lives, and look what happened. And so it's all about, you know, just pointing yourself to Jesus and everybody else. And keeping away from your own proud and arrogant attitude, because pride goes before destruction, always does. A haughty spirit lifts up a man before a fall. And the devil wants to get us there. In Psalms 138 and verse 6, Psalms 138 and verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. God's way up there, folks. He is high and lifted up. But he knows the proud afar off. You know what he does? He resists them. That's what the Bible reveals to us over and over again. He resists the proud. Remember Herod in Acts chapter 12, he began to speak and the people were, man, listen to this guy. Listen to his words, a great orator. And he got all puffed up and proud. And if you read the context of Acts chapter 12, it says, ain't one no sooner this man was dead and eaten up by worms. And that was supernatural to happen. That I think it happened quick. And it was supernatural judgment. And right there, because of his pride, that got lifted up. And so whatever we do, whether we give our testimony, whether something good happens for our life, we have to think, man, I just want to thank God for this. My boast is in the Lord. And it's nothing about me. You know, you say, well, I must have done something right for that to happen. Now, you're starting to turn the tide a little bit. I must have done something right for that to happen. Well, you did. You trusted the Lord. See, because I put my confidence in him, God did this. I give him all the glory. You got to be careful with that. That's important. And so knowledge puffs up. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 says something about God's attitude towards pride that a lot of people would, I mean, preachers and a lot of people would not accept this or want to read it. They wouldn't want nothing to do with it. But it says it in Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. What is it? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All of those things are, God hates them. But a proud look. Man who looks down his nose at other people, like that man in Luke chapter 18. So God hates pride. God hates the independence, the egotism, and all that stuff, all of these isms, the feminism and the male ego today that you see. God hates all of that stuff. God hates the homosexual who parades himself and outs himself right in your face. God hates that because it's pride. Call it gay pride. And God hates that. God hates the political pride. He hates it all. Religious pride is the worst of all of them. And God hates it just as much as he did anything else. I mean, what does he say in Matthew chapter 23 about them? They were self-righteous and arrogant. I mean, he denounced them, did he not? And so God hates it. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. And this is a difficult one. This is hard for people to understand this. I mean, presumptuous sin. I've already mentioned it earlier. But these are, I mean, verse 12, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me thou from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over him. And you can look this all up, and people have all kinds of different opinions about it. But a presumptuous sin is a sin we commit when we presume that we're right with God when we're not. It's the sin of Luke 18, the self-righteous man. He thought he was right with God, but he was not. He was presumptuous. It's the sin of Job. He thought he was all right, and he was not. He had to have his eyes opened up. And it's a presumptuous thing for us to think something about, you know, well, God's going to do this for me when you're not right with God. No, sir. You got to be very careful. You presume you're right with God when in reality you're self-righteous, you're arrogant, you're critical. You're not right with God. It's subtle because you go to church and you tithe and you pray. That's what the man said, didn't he? And you think you're okay. But God sees you through a different telescope. He sees you as haughty and self-righteous, and it doesn't work out real good. And so Micah 6:8, what does God require of us? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And so there's only one remedy that I know of, when we really get down to this whole thing, is that there's a remedy that God has for us. And the hardest place for us to see this is renouncing the sins in our life, renouncing the self-righteousness, renouncing the criticism, asking God to forgive us. It's hard for a man to admit he's been wrong. It's hard for a person to admit that he has a weakness or a fault in his life. It's hard for a person to admit that he's been going down a wrong road, that he's been misled, that he's been deceived. It's hard. It really takes the grace of God. And the only way you get that is to humble yourself. Let, you know, with meekness, receive that word that says, you're not all you think you are. And let God speak to your heart. Because when the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, it begins to change you. Don't you imagine that Peter got a real hard dose of that when he thought, well, I'll go with you, I'll die, I'll do anything. And then he didn't do it. Well, he was a little self-righteous and proud himself, wasn't he? And God, he had a humble moment in his life. All that corrected itself out. But there's one way we exercise humility more than any other, and that's by being honest about our faults and our weaknesses and who we really are. Not that we have to stand up here and tell everybody about our baggage, but we need to be honest before God and one another when God wants us to be. He says, confess your faults one to another. And there's times to do that, especially in close relationships. It's hard for a man to sometimes, you know, tell his wife he was wrong. Hard for a wife sometimes to tell her husband she's been wrong. Hard for children to admit they're wrong and parents to admit they've been wrong. Hard for a pastor to admit he's been. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, it's a piece of cake. It's not. It's hard to stand up and say, I missed it. But that's what God wants us to have, that kind of attitude. So when we do miss something and something's not right and our eyes are opened up, we're willing to admit it is right. But we know that there's no victory, Proverbs 28:13, until we confess our sins and forsake them, then we prosper. So there's no victory as long as there's that presumptuous sin in our life that we presume that we're okay when we're really not. Or we pretend and we have that pretense and that facade about us that, oh, we're fine. No, you're not. There's something in your life you're not willing to admit. There's something you're hiding, something that you're covering up, that you're shielding, that you don't want nobody else to know. David got away with sin, did he not? And he started to cover it up until the Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed to that and said, thou art the man. That was a teaching years ago, the moment of truth for David. Here you are standing right there. You're hearing this man. David was, he wanted to really kill that other guy and taken that, you know, lamb with a parable that was spoken. But David, when that man said, thou art the man, David could have said, no, I'm not. But he didn't. He humbled himself at that. That was the breaking of David right there. It was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because if he had not have done that, there'd been no more David. That'd have been the end of the ball game. He'd been struck out. And I think that moment comes for all of us in life. We have that moment of truth that comes to us and says, thou art the man. This is your problem, and you need to deal with it. And once you know it, what do? Hide thy word in thy heart that I might not sin against him. You had a whole message on that just last week. That's something we can do. And so David dealt with these things. He speaks about the burden of sin. He speaks about how, I mean, everything in his life was not right, but it was when he acknowledged his sin before God and confessed it, everything turned around. It doesn't mean that David got by with, you know, with no chastisement from God. He did. God chastened him because it was a gross sin. He committed adultery, covered it up with murder. Isaiah speaks about people who add sin to sin. You do one thing, then you lie about it. You hide it. You conceal it. You do something else. You keep adding sin to it. Because once sin takes you down a road, it takes you down a bad road. You make a lot of decisions that just end up hurting your whole life. And so it all comes back to Psalms chapter 139 and verse 23. As far as I'm concerned, there's a need for humility in our lives. And we need to acknowledge that and say, Lord, I don't want you to have to humiliate me, but I acknowledge I need to be humble. And I need your grace in my life in order to achieve this. Only you can give it. But I start by making the acknowledgement that I've got this pride, this puffiness, this arrogance, this self-righteousness in my life that needs to be dealt with. And I want you to deal with it through your word kindly, gently, but deal with it. So Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why? See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that what we want? I mean, let the Holy Spirit convict you. Maybe he is already tonight. But let that conviction carry out the complete results of what it's designed to do. Bring you to the Lord, acknowledge your sin and confess it, and ask God for help. That's humbling yourself right there because you see it. So like Job said, I've heard thee with the hearing of my ears, but now I see. Isn't that what we need? That illumination that comes and says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Because when you do that, you're going to get puffed up. And then God's going to have to put you down a notch or two. We don't want that, do we? So let's just ask God to help us, to search us, be gracious and kind to us, and give us that grace of humility. Cause us to see it more in our lives where we need to be careful how we speak and careful how we act and careful how we look at other people. You know, I just told somebody recently, I said, you know, you're around people and people are talking a certain way, they're going down this road and it's all negative. So you got two choices. Every one of you have this choice. You can follow them or you can lead them. You can lead them. And what you can do is you can lead them away from that negative to the positive. You can lead them away from the criticism, from the gossip, from whatever. You can lead them away from it. And you can point them in another direction. And that's the wise man that can do that. And it's a leader. To be a leader, you don't have to be a preacher. To be a leader, you don't have to be a prophet. A mother is a leader. A teenager can be a leader. Anybody can be a leader. You just lead people in the right direction. When they're going in one direction and you recognize it, you say, I don't think we ought to talk about that. That's a leader, not a follower. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. We follow the Lord, and by doing that, we lead other people to the Lord. That's a person who's humbling himself and doing what is right. Let that be true of all of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring a sober, real, genuine, truthful, honest conviction to our hearts that changes us, that puts your wholesome, godly fear into our hearts, that causes us to restrain the flesh, to submit to your oversight over us, to follow your counsel, and to humble ourselves before your mighty hand that you might lift us up in due time. Let this grace be in us as we come to your throne of grace, asking you, Lord, for we have a need of humility. And we acknowledge that and ask you, Lord, to work that in us, that we might work it out with fear and trembling. In Jesus' name.